one who existed outside of time. There'll be a Bible verse, memorization, prize, awesome games, an imagination station. So head this way and get ready for to launch into hyperdrive as we take off for Time Lab. So that's what it's about. Sounds like a lot of fun. Maybe I should be a little kid and sneak in there today. But bring the kids out. They will enjoy it because we have a lot of folks that put a lot of effort and time into that. So it'll be worthwhile. They will not be disappointed. So bring them out. All right, Nick, turn it over to you.
Some of our job descriptions as being part of that. Yeah, Ryan shaking his head. He's a captain of the fools, all right? I just kind of follow his lead. If I'm up there, we'll see this year. It's good to be with you. Happy Easter, everyone. And so welcome to our guests. It's good to have you out. And it's kind of just, it's a good day. So we were out, we went to a Good Friday meeting this time around. Now, there wasn't one here, so we went to a different church for that. And it was a good time. It was an important time to reflect that Christ died. And the cool part of that was at the end, where the person got up front and said, "Hey, listen, I'm looking forward to celebrate coming back on Sunday to celebrate with you all, to celebrate the fact that Jesus rose from the dead." And that's what we're here to do. That's what Easter's all about. It's about the resurrection of Christ from the grave. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. It seems pretty obvious. Seems like an easy segue here. And as we get into this, let's start. We're going to, where we will be. Bassam, can you help me out here? Okay. As he's working on that, where we're going to be is, or Stephen, because I see Stephen back there. You can turn in your pew Bibles if you want to travel with me through this text. We're going to be in John chapter 20. That's page 962 if you are looking at a pew Bible. But John chapter 20, 24 through 31. And I would say this is probably one of the traditional Easter sermons, right? But since this is my first time up here preaching for Easter, I am taking the liberty to go on one of those traditional Easter sermons. So if you've heard this before, awesome. We're going to do it again, all right? So John chapter 20, verses 24 through 31. And basically, what we're going to be talking about is doubting the resurrection. Doubting the resurrection, all right? And so let's kind of pull back for a second. Let's kind of say, you know, I think part of who we are as human beings is that we have like this internal built in that's wound up for the purpose of finding fulfillment, right? Fulfillment. And it's a major driving force in our lives because let's be real, why else, you know, would you put yourself through having children? Because honestly, like changing poopy diapers and staying up until ungodly hours of the night and waking up at lack of sleep. And then, you know, that's only when they're infants. But then they become teenagers, and I'm thankful I'm not there yet. I'm looking at some of the teenagers here. And the sleepless nights, I imagine, continue because they're out and not coming home when they should be coming home, and you're up worried about them. All right, my point is, why would you go through all this stuff if you didn't, you know, feel like there was some sort of fulfillment in having children, right? And so we're motivated early to seek fulfillment. Think about it. It drives us throughout our lives. We have that satisfaction that a three-year-old experiences, right, at pleasing her parents. Then we have, you know, we can think to the 12-year-old. Oh, man, 12-year-old's desire for acceptance in a peer group, right? I want to be friends with these people. And then you think about the 18 through 26-year-old. Now, I'm going broad strokes here, people. There's a lot more to these, right? But 18 to 26, looking for a place in the world through a meaningful job or through companionship. 28 through 45, again, to try and establish who you are. You feel to establish that meaning and purpose and job or maybe even parenthood. 46 to 65, I might be missing these ages, but kind of, you know, reflecting on what I've done, what I've accomplished. And also that shifting role in both family and society. Kids are, you know, kids are off to college. They're getting jobs. Who am I, if not a parent? My role at work is shifting. These are all normal things. Normal progression of life, right? Now, at the core of these questions is, you know, why am I here? And what am I doing? What am I driving at? And, you know, oftentimes when we ask these questions, what am I here for? What am I driving at? We turn to things like job. We can turn to things like money, a spouse, a house, positions at work, friendship, health, power. And we look to these things to provide us with meaning, right? And so I have to say, in that context, each one of those things oftentimes misses the mark. And on its own, none of these things are sufficient for true and lasting fulfillment. And so, you know, I got to be real. This is kind of like autobiographical, right? We hop from one thing to the next, one insufficient pursuit to another, in a continual state of trying to find meaning. And so, let's just take an example, right? So, let's take Sam. This is a random story here. So, Sam was a Christian, but he lacked kind of, but in the faith, he lacked zeal and direction. He did all the right things, right? So he, but they kind of, the right things seemed empty and without energy. At work, though, he took on a completely different personality. At work, he was positive. He was driven, interactive, and zealous. You know, he arrived early to get a jump on the day, not because he was forced to, but because he wanted to. And often, he was the last person to head for home. In his walk with the Lord and his life with his church, he appeared neither excited nor engaged. Yet at work, he was alive and every pore opened. Now, this man's drive and his passion and identity was found in work. Now, let me ask you the question, even though he was a Christian who kind of did the right things. Now, what happens to this man when he loses his job? What happens to this man when he misses the expectation, the expected promotion at work? What we see here is that work cannot be the thing that sustains the need for this man's worship. It's going to let him down. And, you know, so that's just one example. But throughout the normal course of life, we can become doubters and skeptics because of things not meeting our needs. I remember when I was first engaged to Ariadne. And I don't know, guys, if you've experienced this, like in getting married, but there's this weird thing that sometimes happens from other older men who look at you and say, oh, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. Like, I'm looking around, I'm maybe not seeing too many people who can relate to that, but it's this weird thing of like, oh, you're being tied down now. I'm sorry, your life is over from here on out. And what is that communicating? Man, marriage stinks. And what does that come from? That comes from, I guess, things being difficult. You guys need help back there? Okay, good, okay. Good, because we're not into the text yet. This is all the setup and the introduction. What I'm trying to communicate to you is this, that we are all striving for purpose. And oftentimes we begin with striving towards purpose and ends that can't meet our needs. They can't. They're incapable of kind of supporting our worship and supporting who we are as people. And so, you know, I'll say this, all this stuff kind of, I dealt with this a lot in college. And it's a bit of my story, hopping from one pursuit to another. And I coming to a place of kind of deep skepticism about the normal progression of life. Now, normal progression of life for me was finish college, get a job, have a family, retire, die. Okay? So thinking about that and reflecting on it and seeing all the things that were ahead of me, there had to be something more than just that by itself. And all of that saying, I had a good childhood. I did. I grew up in this church. I had a good upbringing, but I was sorting through these things about the normal progression of life without having at the forefront of my brain my relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It just didn't factor in when I was in middle school and high school in the early years of college. But thankfully, there were answers. Thankfully, there are answers. One of the more impactful books I read when I was in college was Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. Phenomenal. And so the thing that, one of the famous quote from that book is this, that kind of deals with this situation. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in the world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. And so, you know, again, we're here. We're here to celebrate Easter. We're here to celebrate more specifically Christ and his resurrection. And so we proclaim this fact on this special day set aside to remember the resurrection. And so tied to that, everyone, for all of you fellow doubters and skeptics, there is hope. There's great hope. Now, I've taken on this thing of trying to read more books. Okay? It's kind of become an obsession. But one cool thing about books and story is that, you know, there's this sense of suffering that's involved and somebody walking through that suffering, right, in some sort of way. And that's where these stories of inspiration come from. And so what I want to do today is we're just going to look at a man who kind of, I would say, boldly pursued a life of meaning, right? He kind of took a chance, right? So this man was Thank you, sir. All right, problem solved. So he starts thinking to himself, right? This could be the person that's going to change everything. This could be the person that I heard about as a young child who's going to make everything right. He's going to reestablish our nation. He's going to be the one who rules with fairness and justice. All this hope springing up in this man. So all of that hope built up is still there, that even when this great teacher is taken in by the corrupt religious leaders, he kind of had this hope that he was going to find some way to work this for good. But then all of a sudden something happens. That hope is not met. That teacher gets convicted based on trumped up charges. And you know what? He never speaks a word to his own defense. And so then what happens next is even more in terms of hope. It strips away his hope as he sees this man also stripped down. And when I say stripped down, I mean that morally and physically. This man was mocked, he was beaten, he was hung, and he was ultimately killed. And then he was laid into a grave. Now, skepticism doesn't seem to be the appropriate description or state for this man, Thomas. What he does is he removes himself for the rest of the 10 other disciples, and he's sorting through the devastation of a hope lost. And so we see this kind of this despair, but then all of a sudden, there's a knock on the door, right? And Thomas is sitting there by himself, and he opens the door, and he looks outside and sees the faces of 10 familiar faces, probably coming with in a nervous excitement and a hushed kind of communication. Thomas, he's alive. Just think about that. Thomas, he's alive. And we see here Thomas's response. In John chapter 20, verses 24 and 25, we see the cry of a disappointed skeptic. And so reading from the scripture, it says in verse 24, "Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, who was not with them when Jesus came, the other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' So he said to them, 'Unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.'" I mean, let's take a sec. Can you relate to that? Can you relate to that? This idea of just being let down so hard that it's just nearly impossible to pick yourself up, back up, to allow yourself to hope again in something. Thomas was so let down from that initial hope, he simply could not bring himself to rely on the word of his friends. And you know what? While we may be able to relate to this sense of doubt and skepticism to some level, it's probably hard for us to enter into the full level of despair that Thomas was experiencing. But that's what makes this story really important for us to know, right? Because if this person who has reached this depth of hopelessness and skepticism can be turned around like we're going to see, guess what? There's hope for us too, which is really cool. No matter where we are in terms of our doubt, our despair, our skepticism, the resurrection offers hope. And so then, this part is, okay, just pay attention here, all right? So, and then, Jesus comes walking through the door. Literally, through the door. I don't mean that, I don't mean opening the door and coming through. I mean that he walked through the door, like through it. You know, this is the door, through, okay. Have to say that because it's important to this message here. Verse 26 reads this. "And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, 'Peace to you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach your finger here, and look at my hands. And reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing.'" And so from the cry of a disappointed skeptic, we now witness the reaction of an astounded skeptic. And so the first thing in here, we'll kind of break this down, is that we see first the astonishment at the resurrected one. So entering into Thomas's story, there's this man before him. The other disciples weren't lying. it was true. Jesus was alive. And he not only was he alive, but he just walked through the door. Okay, unsettling. And not only that, but this isn't some like apparition or ghost. It's not that at all. Because as he comes in, what he does, and this is really important, is he shows him his hands and his side and the scars from it. And at that point, Thomas is confronted with the truth. The truth was this: everything that Jesus had taught and everything that he represented was confirmed. Think about that. Fully confirmed in the fact that he died, was buried for 3 days, and rose again from the dead. And right, this is what we're here to celebrate. This is the crux of it all. This is the coolest day to preach because it's about the resurrection, which everything hangs on. It's, you know, and all, what about us too? This is the pivotal point at which we are faced with the greatest truth delivered from God himself to us as humankind. The facts are this: Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose from the dead after 3 days. And after he appeared to many, he ascended up into heaven. And so what, okay, let's pause and not be numb to this, because this is super important. What is our response to that fact? And when I say fact, I indeed mean fact. If this is unequivocally true, if there is no dispute to the historical accuracy of this account, what do we do with it? You know, for all believers in Christ, everything hinges upon this truth. This is the foundation of our faith that we get to celebrate today, and hopefully every week, but today more especially. Now, the resurrection is so pivotal to the Christian faith that Paul himself, the Apostle Paul, writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 19, I'll sum it up basically like this: if the resurrection didn't happen, Christians are to be among the most pitiable among all men. And so the resurrection is everything. It's everything. It is the foundation of our faith. It's the foundation of Christianity. And so the fact of it, though, the fact of the resurrection is truly astonishing. Nothing in all the world has ever happened, and it's like, nor will it, until Jesus himself comes back. And so I think it's important also for us to look at the response of Thomas. In verse 28, it reads this: and Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." So we move from this astonishment at the resurrected one into an adoration of the resurrected one, right? And so Thomas was struck with the reality of who was standing before him. The same teacher and miracle worker he knew for 3 years prior. But not just that. It wasn't just this man who was a teacher. All of a sudden, the man that he knew intimately, standing before him, he had the knowledge that this man was also God. That did not mean that he became God when he rose again from the dead. It just confirmed the truth that he was both fully man and fully God to Thomas. How could you not be convinced as he was standing before you, risen from the dead? And that is astounding. This man was also God, the God of the Old Testament, the creator of all things, standing before Thomas in the flesh. They're much better writers and speakers than I am, and so I come to them for words sometimes, and we're going to go to one of these. So D.A. Carson wrote a book called Scandalous, kind of marching through the story of Christ's death and resurrection. And so I'll read a little excerpt from him. It reads this: so when John, the author of this book, so when John reports these words of Thomas's, "My Lord and my God," he cannot help but see that there is a marvel on top of a marvel. 2,000 years later, we who read John's words observe not only the mind-bending notion of the incarnation, God becoming a human being, but the utterly shattering fact that this God-man died a substitutionary death, the death of a redeeming lamb. It is staggering to contemplate the God of the Bible becoming man. It is even more staggering to contemplate him as he dies our death and is then vindicated in resurrection. Yes, yes, no lesser words of acclamation will do. My Lord and my God. And the confession is glorious. So what? So what? So what about all this stuff? What are the implications of the death and the resurrection of Jesus? I think that's important for us to step back and take a note of, right? Firstly, the death on the cross by Jesus was the place that Jesus went to pay for the sins of humanity. The substitution that D.A. Carson was talking about was this. It was the death of Jesus, and it was life for us who would believe. So this is the deal. This is how it works. When we place our faith in Jesus, the transaction of the cross is immediately applied to us personally and individually. And so what is this transaction? It is an exchange. It's an exchange of his perfection, his righteousness, for our sinfulness. Because remember, God punished Christ while he was on that cross. You can't punish an innocent man. So what ended up taking place is our sinfulness was put on him, and God punished his son, who was blameless, for our sinfulness. That's what took place on the cross. And so when we place our faith in Christ, we get that exchange. We get his righteousness for our sinfulness being dealt with at the cross. And what this does for us, this marks the beginning, when we place our faith in him, it marks the beginning of a new life under a new authority with a new set of guiding rules and principles. And we call that justification. And that is a really cool thing. So that's one of the implications of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Another implication is this: the death and the resurrection points to the hope of restored life at this present time. I don't know where you're all at today. I know each one of us, just based on how human nature is, are stepping through something that's difficult, right? And we're dealing with the implications of sin in the world. But what the death and resurrection points to, it's a hope of a restored life now. And so that is what's meant by redemption. It's this buying back. It's this giving to us how life was originally meant to be. Now, we'll never experience that until heaven, but we can get glimpses of that right here and now, because the resurrection power that worked to raise Jesus from the dead is also at work within us now to bring us back to a place where life, where how life ought to look. And so how does this work? What does this look like? Well, when we follow Christ and are obedient to his word, our lives are given new meaning and purpose. All of a sudden, there's a new type of value in the daily grind. And so all those things that we were once pursuing that weren't providing meaning, those are now secondary. They're blessings that we can enjoy and experience and not have to put all our hope in, because we have our hope placed somewhere else. So there's a renewed sense of purpose in your work, your relationships, and your pursuits, because you're no longer relying on them to provide meaning. Thirdly, the last thing in terms of the implication, well, there are many more, but the last one that I'm going to go through is this. The death and the resurrection ultimately points to life after death. Right? So Jesus died, and then he came back, telling us there is, in fact, life after death. So as you get into your conversations with people, as you have your doubts and you are skeptical, which, again, I can appreciate, and someone says, this is all there is, it comes back to the resurrection for me. If I believe Jesus came back, that means there's life after death. And so we have the hope of that. Now back to Thomas. So with the wonder of Jesus' resurrection and the profound implications of the nature of Jesus being both fully God and fully man, with these things right in front of him, it's important to note how he responds. He says, my Lord and my God. And this is a very personal profession. It's a personal decision. And it was required for Thomas to make that personal profession, to have that transaction of sin for righteousness applied to Thomas's account, just as it is the same for us. It's required for us to make that decision for ourselves if we want to share in the transaction of sin for righteousness. What a cool opportunity for us. So we move from a doubting skeptic to one who is filled with adoration and astonishment. And finally, we see the function of a converted skeptic. Okay, verses 29 through 31. In verse 29, it reads this, Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So the function of a converted skeptic is ultimately to point people to the fact that Jesus is God and to convince them that he is worthy to be believed because in believing you may have life in his name. Now, an important thing to note in this kind of section here, this interaction between Jesus and Thomas, Jesus is not minimizing the faith of Thomas. He's not. He's not saying, okay, you know, you saw me, so blessed are those who haven't seen me and they also believe. It is true that they are blessed, those who do not see Jesus and believe. What Jesus is doing is he is attesting to the fact that there are going to be millions of people who are going to come to believe in Jesus, in himself, without actually seeing him in bodily form. Nobody looking around? Nope. Sorry, you haven't seen Jesus. Not in bodily form, but many of us here believe in him. And so by believing him, we are blessed. And that's another whole sermon series, how we are blessed. But, you know, pulling out a little bit from this particular story of the doubting Thomas and looking more comprehensively at the book of John, the story of Thomas is set in it, and so are all the accounts in this book, in order to provide a body of evidence. Evidence. Right? And the body of evidence presented to us in the Gospels, specifically in this case in the Gospel of John, has a particular aim. And John does I'm thankful when people are clear in their writing and express their intention with a sentence like this. John's very clear aim is this, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That's cool stuff. And so it's Easter Sunday, everyone, in case you didn't know. It's the day when we get to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. And his resurrection was from a brutal death. It's a day to celebrate that he overcame death. And he did so because of his great love for humanity. In his death, he paid for the sins he never committed. In his resurrection, he overcame death. And by simply placing our faith in his finished work, based on the incredible body of evidence we have of these truths, we may have life in his name. And so we're going to end here with just a few final thoughts. And it's this. If you doubt that Jesus is God, that's okay. I'm not here to, you know, slam you. I'm saying that's normal. Okay? It's normal. But my question is, what happens when you are, what happens now that you are confronted with the truth of his resurrection? There's no other claims by any other religions that this has happened. This is the only one. What do you do with that? So the next question is, if you are one of those people who are not finding satisfaction that lasts, I offer you this. It might be time to look to the one who created you and who came from heaven to earth for you, who died for you, who rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and is one day coming back. And then you get to begin a new adventure. You get to, I would say, you know, your new adventure begins by getting connected with a good Bible-teaching church, because that's where you're going to learn the precepts of God or the truths of God, and to get involved in a community of believers interested in pursuing the agenda of the one and only God. Now, what's cool about this is your whole life may not radically change. You may not all of a sudden get a new job or get a new spouse. Hopefully you don't, or new children. No, that's not the way it goes. But what happens within that context is things begin to change. Your priorities begin to shift, and all of a sudden you become a better employee. You become a better husband or wife or student, whatever it may be. Your life circumstances may not change, but how you operate in them will, because you have a bigger purpose than yourself. Those are for you who doubt that the resurrection is true, who don't believe in Jesus as your Savior. Well, you know, we can't let everybody off the hook here. How about for those of us who do believe in Jesus as our personal Savior? I think it's also important for us to take stock of our current aspirations. What are we shooting for? What are we aiming at? Are we currently living for God's purposes? Or are we pursuing lesser aims? Things that may be meaningless in the scope of eternity. So it's important for us who believe to remember Christ paid for our sins so we wouldn't have to. And he wants our lives to be transformed for his purposes. Because if he died for us, I mean, we can certainly live for him. And everyone, lastly, happy Easter. Christ is risen. Oh, you got it. Thank you, Ryan. All right. He's risen indeed. So, for those of us doubters, I mean, I'm more in your boat than the optimists in the room, I guess. But the truth is, we have a story here of one who was in great doubt and in great despair, and we can relate to why he was in that place. But he was confronted with the resurrection of Christ, and it transformed everything. And so that's my hope and prayer for us here, for those of us who are seeking meaning and purpose. This is the story to enter into. And so we can praise him, because Jesus is God. That is a cool thing, and we can worship him. We have one more song to sing, and then we can go and enjoy the rest of the day with family members and however you are going to celebrate. Let's just close with a word of prayer. Father, I just thank you. I thank you for this awesome plan of salvation, this plan which involved having your son come from the glories of heaven to take on flesh and walk on his creation. And not only that, but he was put to death by the hands of his creation. And he took on the sins that he never committed, and he did that to pay for them. Jesus paid for sin so that we would not have to. And God, I just thank you that it just requires simple faith of us in this transaction for us to receive the righteousness of Christ, to have our debts paid, to have right standing with you, and to be able to have eternal life in heaven with you. God, I thank you for these things. I thank you for the power of the resurrection and the just fun times of remembering it and the power of your word. So God, we just commit these thoughts to you and ask that you would do a work in and through them in the lives of your people. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Nick, for those words. A relatable story, the story of Thomas, the one who had doubt, who